Well, this morning we're going to be diving right back into our study through 2 Corinthians. And as we move into the third major section of this letter, we find Paul addressing a group within the Corinthian church who seem to have rejected his leadership. It seems that some of the people there in Corinth, they had spurned Paul's rebukes in favor of embracing the more palatable leadership of some of the false teachers. These new teachers, man, they were sharp. They were engaging. They were interesting. And they did not harp on sin and repentance like Paul was always doing. Makes me think, what do we look for in regard to spiritual leaders? What is it that makes us willing, wanting to follow someone? What makes us willing to listen or even to give someone a portion of authority within our lives? Well, what do most people look for in a leader? They look for someone who seems to be competent and trustworthy, who can communicate passionately, who inspires and who motivates them. In other words, they're looking for someone who looks good on camera. Here in 2 Corinthians 10, though, Paul suggests a whole different set of metrics. So grab your Bible. Grab your Bible and open to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And when you find it, I invite you to stand with me. I'm going to read this chapter from God's Word, but I really encourage you to follow along within your own Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "Now, I, Paul, myself, appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble among you in person, but bold toward you when absent, I beg you that when I am present, I will not need to be bold with the confidence by which I plan to challenge certain people who think we are living according to the flesh. For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ, and we are ready to punish any disobedience once your obedience is complete. Look at what is obvious. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, let him remind himself of this. Just as he belongs to Christ, so do we. For if I boast a little too much about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for tearing you down, I will not be put to shame. I don't want to seem as though I'm trying to terrify you with my letters, for it is said his letters are weighty and powerful, but his physical presence is weak, and his public speaking amounts to nothing. Let such a person consider this. What we are in our letters when we are absent, we will also be in our actions when we are present. For we don't dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves, but in measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves to themselves, they lack understanding. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but according to the measure of the area of ministry that God has assigned to us, which reaches even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as if we had not reached you, since we have come to you with the gospel of Christ. We are not boasting beyond measure about other people's labors. On the contrary, we have the hope that as your faith increases, our area of ministry will be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel to the regions beyond you without boasting about what has already been done in someone else's area of ministry. So let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one commending himself who is approved, but the one the Lord commands." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I ask, Lord, that today you would be our teacher. God, that you would take these truths from your word, that you would allow us not only to comprehend them, but Lord, to grab hold of them, to receive them, to accept them, to be changed by them. God, I pray that this morning you would shape us in the midst of this time. We thank you, Lord. We pray it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, now that Paul has thoroughly addressed back in chapters 8 and 9 the whole issue of the generous gift that he was gathering up for the impoverished church there in Jerusalem, as we now move into chapter 10, Paul is addressing some in the Corinthian church who seem to now be dismissing his leadership in favor of some false teachers. You see, Paul has been calling the Corinthians to account in regard to both the carnality that was on display whenever they came together to worship and the immorality that they were putting up with amongst their own fellowship. Now, quite honestly, that just didn't make Paul all that popular with the people in Corinth. And it created an opportunity for some smooth-talking false teachers to move in and to begin to lure away some of the Corinthian church with their charisma. You see, the Greek culture of that day was just chock full of gifted public speakers who excelled at being entertaining and engaging and inspiring. It seems these newcomers to the Corinthian church, well, they were cut from that sort of cloth. They were impressive speakers who were focused on making an impression. You know, no one ever described the Apostle Paul that way. In fact, it seems because of his comparative deficiencies in this regard that some of the Corinthians were even questioning Paul's validity as a spiritual leader. And so Paul responds. Look at verse 1. I, Paul, myself, appeal to you. And then he says, by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, I who am humble among you in person, but bold towards you when absent. And Paul is saying, hey, listen, I get it. You are not impressed by me when I'm with you. Because, understand this, guys, it's because, like Jesus, I have chosen to be meek and gentle toward you. Because of that, some of the folks in Corinth apparently thought that Paul was weak. They saw him as being humble, and not in the sense of being unpretentious, but in the sense of being lowly or insignificant. They saw his straightforward and forthright letters as being bold. But in person, well, they were just unimpressed. And really, in a sense, they were calling Paul cowardly. He was brave when he was writing to them from a far-off city, but not so much when he was face-to-face with them. And so, Paul responds. Verse 2, he says, I beg you that when I am present, I will not need to be bold with the confidence by which I plan to challenge certain people who think that we are living according to the flesh. For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since our weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. Paul is telling them that they need to realize that meekness is not weakness. And they should be glad that he hasn't yet felt the need to get bold with them face to face. But he's warning them he will if he needs to. And he promises that they won't like it very much. Meekness is strength that is strong enough to allow humility to buffer it. It's power, but it's power that is under complete control. Meekness is staying composed, even in the midst of conflict or when under pressure. It's staying calm, cool, and collected while others get worked up. When he was with them, Paul did not seek to bully or to manipulate them. He didn't try to overwhelm them or intimidate them with an overbearing personality. No, he was meek in his attitude, and he was gentle in his action. You see, Paul took into account not just what he could do in order to try to achieve his purposes, but he also took into account what was fitting for him to do as Christ's ambassador. Paul warns the Corinthians, listen, I do have strength, and if I need to, I will use it, but it won't look like you think. Paul's not going to show up and start screaming and yelling at people, okay? He's not going to walk around with his chest stuck out, beating his chest and being the man. Now, that would be carnal, and that would be fighting in the flesh. Paul's not going to do that. He's going to engage in this battle spiritually. Paul shows just how serious he is taking all of this as he begins to use a vocabulary of warfare. He's communicating, I'm not playing around. He's not going to sit down and have a nice little group discussion and hope that they can all come to a consensus. No. He's showing up to do battle. He is going to destroy bad arguments, and he is going to take thoughts captive. Again, he's not going to fight them physically, okay? Quite honestly, Paul would lose that fight. He never argues with their assessment of his physical presence. He openly admits his physical weakness. Just back in chapter 4, verse 16, he describes his own body as wasting away. He knew that he wasn't physically strong or impressive. An early Christian writing from about the year 2000 describes Paul as being a man of small stature, with a bald head and crooked legs. He was not exactly an imposing or inspiring figure. But he's not intending to wage his war in the flesh. He is going to wage war in a way that he is very strong. He's going to wage war in the spirit. Understand something. Those who are challenging his authority, they are not merely offending Paul. They are opposing what God himself is doing. These guys are messing with God's church, not Paul's church. This isn't just a few alpha males kind of working out who's going to lead the pack. Oh, no. This is someone making the choice to attempt a hostile takeover of God's church. God's church that was being led by God's assigned pastor. These new leaders, they may have been more energetic than Paul was. Some of them might have been more capable than Paul was. But the one thing they weren't was chosen by God to lead the church there in Corinth. They weren't fighting Paul. They were beginning to fight against God. And that's why Paul, instead of trying to defend his gifting or his speaking or his years of experience leading churches, that's why Paul instead takes the battle into the spiritual realm. Look partway through verse 4. Paul says, "We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ." You see, this isn't about Paul. It's about them rebelling against the Lord. And because of that, Paul isn't focused on refuting their attacks against him, but rather on addressing the heretical things that they're saying about God. Now, Paul does not here address what those false teachings were, but he does let the Corinthians know that when he comes, he will quite boldly demolish the false and arrogant arguments of those teachers that are keeping the Corinthians from growing in their knowledge of God and that are hindering their obedience to Jesus. You see, false teaching always leads to wrong thinking, which always ends in disobedience to the Lord. And so Paul's going to refute that false teaching. And he's going to help the people there in Corinth come back to a true knowledge of God, which will correct their thinking and will free them to then obey the Lord. You see, Paul's goal here isn't for him to become the big boss of the Corinthian church. It isn't about him. His goal here is to do the thing that God has called him to do and to help the Corinthians come to really know and to faithfully obey Jesus. And so Paul says, over that, he is willing to go to battle using spiritual weapons. Now you might wonder, what in the world is he talking about there? Well, I think we can have a pretty good picture of what Paul is meaning by simply taking a look at Ephesians chapter 6, a passage that was also written by Paul. There, Paul lists out the spiritual weapons within his arsenal. He says that he has the belt of truth in order to counter the lies of the false teachers. He has the breastplate of righteousness to defend against their accusations. He's got the shoes of the gospel in order to give life to those who are spiritually dead. He's got the shield of faith to repel the enemy's opposition. He's got the helmet of salvation that ensures his eventual victory. And finally, he has the sword of the Spirit that will cut to the very heart of every last issue. Notice as well here, and I think this is key for us in our day to take into account, Paul's objective here is to destroy false arguments, not to destroy fallen people. Paul is going to respond to these false teachings, not by attacking the false teachers, but by dismantling their arguments. Not with insults and mockery, but by clearly speaking truth. His aim isn't to elevate himself by putting down the false teachers, but rather to urge everyone to submit themselves to the obedience of Jesus. You know what? You and I, we need to operate like that as well. And we need to begin with ourselves. We need to regularly examine our thinking and make sure that we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, we are to submit our thinking to the truth of Scripture rather than submitting the truth of Scripture to our own way of thinking. You see, wherever and whenever we find a divergence between what we think and what Scripture teaches, we need to make sure that we are submitting our own opinions to the truth of Scripture rather than submitting Scripture to our opinions. We need to make sure that Scripture is shaping us rather than our opinions shaping our perception and understanding of the Scriptures. We must take our thoughts captive, make them obedient to Jesus, bring our thinking and our behavior into submission to what Scripture says. We must live out what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. There in verse 2, he commands us, do not be conformed to this age. I love the way J.B. Phillips puts it. Do not let this world press you into its mold. Understand this, friends. In every way, every day, throughout the day, many, many times, this world is seeking to conform you to be the way that they want you to be, to think the way that they think you should think, to act the way that they think that you should act, to believe what they think you should believe. And you and I, we've got to see that. We've got to be aware that those pressures are coming down upon us so that we might resist them. And not only do we need to resist being conformed to this age, but look at what he says there, the second half of the verse, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've got to seek to cooperate with the transforming work of God's Holy Spirit as he seeks to renew our minds and our hearts. We've got to both submit and we've got to soak. We've got to submit and we've got to soak. We've got to submit ourselves to God, choosing to let him be the one who shapes us. And we've got to soak ourselves in his word, in his presence, and in his love. You see, we aren't just helpless victims to our thoughts. We can and we must engage in the practice of identifying and then disregarding those thoughts that are contrary to biblical truth. When a thought comes into your mind, we've got to stop and to consider, Is that true? Is it true? Or is it contrary to what Scripture says? And if it is, we got to slap a big fat old label that just says lie right on it. And then we've got to countermand it with biblical truth. We must bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When we think thoughts of rage, selfishness, fearfulness, greed, lust, bitterness, unforgiveness, we must label all of those as sin, and then we must reverse them by obedience to Christ, who calls us to peace, and to selflessness, and to courage, and to generosity, to purity, and to forgiveness. Verse 6, Paul says, "We are ready to punish any disobedience once your obedience is complete." In other words, what Paul is saying is that he's going to give them an opportunity to obey the Lord, but if they still refuse, he will deal with them. And just like the Lord that he represents, Paul is patient. He wants them to have every chance to repent. And yet, eventually, just like the Lord, in the end, Paul says, "I will bring justice." Our God is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger, and he is great in faithful love. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And yet, in the end, he will bring about complete justice through his perfect judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Paul will give the Corinthians ample opportunity to repent, but then he will discipline those who remain stubbornly disobedient. What's Paul talking about? Well, he doesn't say exactly what the discipline will be, but I think quite likely the punishment that he is warning them of is putting the offenders out of the fellowship. Just as he did with the unrepentant man in 1 Corinthians 5, he intends to instruct the church to exclude these rebels from their fellowship. Now, this is not talking about shunning someone. He's not saying you're to ignore these people. He doesn't say you're to refuse to talk to them when you see them at Walmart. Don't even acknowledge their presence as you're walking down the street. No, that is not the picture here. This isn't about ignoring someone. You know what it's about? It's about not ignoring their sin. Oh, we do that way too often. There's open, there's known sin, and we just pretend it isn't going on. No, what Paul is saying is we will not ignore your sin. We love you. Therefore, we will speak truth to you. We will not pretend that you are following Jesus when you so openly are not. That is church discipline done right. It's when those in leadership under the leading of the Holy Spirit, after much patient and loving warning over clearly identified sin, remove someone from fellowship because they refused repentance. Not out of anger, not out of frustration, not on some sort of power trip, but in the hope of turning them back to obedience to Christ. Let's go on to verse 7. Paul says to the Corinthians, look at what's obvious. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, let him remind himself of this. Just as he belongs to Christ, so do we. Paul is saying, listen, guys, this isn't rocket surgery. You know, I'm just saying that the 8 a.m. service got that like that. The 9:15, it took him a minute. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about yet. drink more coffee. Paul is saying, what are you guys talking about? Some of the Corinthians are saying, you know, that Paul, I'm not even sure he knows Jesus. It's like, what? I'm the one who told you about Jesus. If I don't know Jesus, then none of you know Jesus either. He's saying, this is not that complicated. You know, I think what this is all about is really what comes up in verse 8. I think when we come to verse 8, we come to the heart, the core of the Corinthians' real issue in all of this. Paul says this, for if I boast a little too much about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for tearing you down, I will not be put to shame. You see, the Corinthians don't like the fact that Paul has authority over them. But Paul isn't going to back down from that fact. And Paul won't back down, not because he's power hungry and not because he's got too big of an ego. It's not because he really needs the job. It's because the Lord is the one who assigned that authority to Paul. This wasn't something that Paul earned, but it was something that the Lord tasked him with. You see, Paul being the leader of the church there in Corinth is not something that he decided. It wasn't something the church in Corinth decided. It was something that God himself established. You see, God has an established order and authority structure for the Corinthian church. And God has an established order and authority structure for all of his church. God himself is the head of his church. Jesus is in charge. And he has given us his Holy Spirit and his word to guide us so that we might know how to operate as his church in the way that he desires. And his word tells us that he has made pastors and elders, biblically, those are the same thing. They're exactly the same thing in scripture. He has given pastors and elders to serve as overseers of each local church. As such, Paul says here, he has an authority, a responsibility that he cannot turn away from. And that is true of all of us who are elders or pastors in the church that belongs to Jesus. There is a responsibility that we cannot turn away from, that we cannot deny. It is our mandate. We are to lead. We are to teach. We are to care for God's people. And when needed, we are to discipline. That is God's plan. Well, Paul lets those who are rebellious there in Corinth know that he is planning to exercise that authority. Look at verse 9. I don't want to seem as though I'm trying to terrify you with my letters, for it's said his letters are weighty and powerful, but his physical presence, not so much. And his public speaking amounts to nothing. Let such a person consider this. Think again, Paul says. What we are in our letters when we are not with you, we will also be in our actions when we arrive. It seems that some of the Corinthians are saying, you know, Paul talks like a tough guy in his letters, but, you know, face to face, he's really just a wimp. And to that, Paul says, what's in my letters is about to be in your face. Says, I'm coming, and if you continue to sin, I will say to your face what I have clearly written in my letters all along. Paul spoke truth plainly, but powerfully in his letters. And that was how he would address them when he arrived. Now, the Corinthians, being part of the Greek culture, they were used to hearing eloquent philosophical speakers who presented highly engaging and often dramatic presentations. That just wasn't Paul. He had no interest in that. He just simply spoke the truth. bluntly, plainly. And the honest truth is, he didn't look very impressive as he did it. But Paul warns him, it is the truth that has the spiritual power. And it would be just as evident in person as it was in his letters. You know, I believe that today's church would do well to receive this correction from the Apostle Paul. We need more pastors giving messages that are focused on truth and spiritual power instead of eloquence or entertainment. And that means we're going to need people who are more interested in the content of a message than they are in the style, the performance, or the appearance of the speaker. Paul is not interested in doing things in hope of becoming popular. He isn't going to compete with these other teachers to see who the Corinthians like best, who pleases them most. No, he says in verse 12, we don't dare to classify or to compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. But in measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves to themselves, they lack understanding. They don't understand how this works. It's not about that. You see, the false teachers, they are all about trying to please the Corinthians, competing with one another, trying to outdo each other, if not in performance, at least in reputation. Paul says, I have zero interest in that game. I don't care who the most highly regarded teacher is, because that isn't what determines who the Corinthians' true pastor is. God himself has done that. Verse 13, Paul says, we will not boast beyond measure in according to the measure of the area of ministry that God has assigned to us, which reaches even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we had not reached you, since we have come to you with the gospel of Christ. We are not boasting beyond measure about other people's labors. You see, God had assigned Paul to this position, and he had done that even before any of the Corinthians had ever heard of Jesus. That's why Paul came to them. That's why he shared the gospel with them. He was sent by God. And that's why he taught them about the Lord. God assigned Paul to this. Paul just wants to do the job that God has given him to do. He has no interest in trying to take over someone else's assignment, which, by the way, is exactly what those false teachers were trying to do. And now, in saying that, it's not that Paul lacks ambition. He's not lazy. He's not tired out. Look partway through verse 15. On the contrary, we have the hope that as your faith increases, our area of ministry will be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel to regions beyond you without boasting about what has already been done in someone else's area of ministry. Paul wants to reach even more people with the gospel. But he doesn't want to do that by trying to take over someone else's work. No. Paul wants to reach as many as he can, both through the Corinthians maturing and reaching others there in Corinth, but also by going further beyond Corinth to where the gospel has not yet been proclaimed. Well, Paul closes off his argument with this thought. Verse 17. So let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one commending himself who is approved, but the one the Lord commends. So Paul ends this section, a bit of a drop mic ending, by using a shortened or edited quote from Jeremiah chapter 9, there verses 23 and 24. And I think that Paul quotes this little bit of that passage knowing that the Corinthians would know the rest of what it is that Jeremiah says and hoping that they would take it to heart. Listen to all of what Jeremiah says here. He says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. You know, the false teachers, they were busy glorying in their own very impressive skills. And many of the Corinthian Christians were glorying in the excellence of their newfound teachers. And yet I think that we should be like the old, bald, bow-legged, unimpressive Paul, who was glorying in the Lord. And who is saying, you know, it isn't about me. It's about the Lord and what the Lord is doing. And that's where we should be as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for a time together to allow you to speak to us. And God, I pray that as we consider the things that we've just read, that we've sought to understand, that you would declare them to our hearts. God, that you would help us to sort through, to understand. And as Paul says here, to submit our thoughts to obedience to Christ. That the glory we would be focused on would be the glory of our Savior. Be exalted, Lord. Be exalted now in our worship. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.